Thank you, Kirk. Let's turn in our Bibles now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. I read to you in the same Gospel a second account of the storm at sea the disciples were being tried with. So let me read to you verses 45 to 52 of Mark 6. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves of beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts, we pray, this evening also, that we might recognize when we are up against resistance, and so many of us do know what that's all about. And help us to learn, Lord, we pray, the lesson that Jesus was teaching them, and particularly the lesson that your servant Mark is teaching us through it, and we through this account of Jesus walking on the water. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. A simple way of commanding application from this particular passage is the question, do you ever feel inadequate in the storms of life? That's basically what we're dealing with here. If you do, you know, you're not any different from the disciples in their storm at sea. The disciples didn't catch on from the previous experience. They didn't catch on about how much power they were given when they were sent out on missionary tour. They didn't understand the power at their hands when they fed the 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus sent them on ahead to sail across the sea on their own while Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. But a storm rose up, a windstorm, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., a storm just like the one Jesus had calmed before in Mark chapter 4 that we looked at last week. And forgetting even that experience, Jesus' disciples panicked. From the top of the mountain, Jesus watched them struggling. He could see them. How, in the middle of the night, perhaps God had given him vision, or perhaps, in fact, even though it was a storm, it was a windstorm and the clouds were swept away and he could see them by the moonlight. You can see across the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus, what he did is then he watched them as they struggled. He watched them drowning in their own sense of inadequacy. He recognized that they were failing again in a similar examination as they had before. But this time it was a slightly different lesson. It wasn't the panic of "Master, we perish." This time it's a sense of "We're unable. We're going to succumb." And that was what Jesus addressed when he walked on the water past them, or he would have gone past them, but he wanted them to see him. But let's look at these disciples. That they were drowning in a way already, even though we didn't say anything about the boat sinking, as it looked like it was going to do in the last lesson. But they were drowning in three ways. First of all, they were not confronting the storm itself. In verse 48, "Then he saw them straining at the rowing, for the wind was against them." And, you know, when Jesus had fed the 5,000, He said to his disciples, first of all, you give them something to eat. When it was time that they recognized the people would be hungry. Well, of course, the disciples were beside themselves. How could we give them something to eat? And then we get the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and now you've got something to feed them with. And then, again, they didn't get it. And what Jesus was doing is he was presenting them with an impossible task, or what appeared to be impossible, and they didn't learn the lesson. So the word here then, in verse 48, when it spoke of straining at the oars, it wasn't so much that they were that the oars were too hard to push or to pull. It was more a spiritual type of straining, stressing themselves. In the RSV, the translation is, they were distressed in rowing. That's a better idea. Another translation is they were troubled and tormented. And the NASB margin says they were harassed in their rowing. So we get the picture here then that it wasn't that they were incapable of rowing or steering the ship or maneuvering the sail, as it may be. It was that they themselves were so upset by the circumstances that they fell into and didn't know what to do about it. How many have felt like that? Yeah, okay. Every one of us knows exactly what it's like. And how many then times have we needed somebody to tell us to calm down and think this thing through, pray about it, and then go back and we find out it works out all right. One of my earliest lessons in life of this was when I was in 6th grade. I had a good teacher, but she was a very hard teacher. And she gave us a homework assignment in arithmetic. And I'm not a lover of arithmetic. I struggled with it. And so it was to be completed that night and brought to class on the next morning. Well, on the way to the bus, my dad walked us there, and I told my father how concerned I was. It was so many problems. I didn't have time to finish them. What am I going to do? And he told me, every chance you get, do another problem. When there's a break, do another problem. And every time you get that opportunity, do another problem. And keep working at it, and I will pray for you. Well, I did as he said. And when it came time when I expected the teacher to ask for our homework, she didn't. She forgot. And later, when she did remember, I had finished the assignment. And I always remembered that lesson. And this was the disciples' situation here. But no, they were distressed. They were panicking. They were troubled. They were tormented. They were harassed. No, you've got to confront the problem. The second thing which they were drowning is they did not commit the situation to Christ. They didn't confront the storm, then they didn't commit the situation to Christ. And this is where we see Jesus himself. He's on the mountain, and he's looking down on them. What a picture of his intercession. And this is the way he is. He is on Mount Zion, and he sees us struggling in the wind and the waves and the sea, harassed in our rowing. But he also sees our panic. And so what does Jesus do in this occasion? Well, he starts walking on the water. How else is he going to get to them, huh? Now, he comes to us in the spirit, but he came to them in the body. And yet he wasn't going to them per se. He was demonstrating something. But he was demonstrating that he was walking on the storm and the sea and the waves through the wind. And he wanted them to get reassurance by that. And then he would meet them in the land on the other side. He intended to go to the other side, it says, and there he would see them. But he wanted to reassure them. Well, what did they think they saw when they watched Jesus himself walking on the water by them in the wind and the wave? What kind of a picture would that invoke in your own mind? Okay, it's like a Rorschach inkblot test. Okay, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you see this? Is it a butterfly or is it an atomic explosion? Well, they saw a ghost. That's the first thing that came to mind, because there are many bodies and many skeletons that lay at the bottom of that sea because of storms like this. They didn't live in a super safe culture like we do today. People died. And so the disciples in their distress only saw a ghost. They didn't see Jesus. They saw only enough to convince them that they were next. Well, this was very much like the situation in the five loaves and two fish. What did they think when Jesus said, feed the people with five loaves and two fish? They thought Jesus was not being reasonable. That's a kind way of putting it. But their minds had already been made up around the limitation of that five loaves and two fish. And I remember when I studied this at first, Janine was just a little girl, and she was our phobic little girl. If it's not bees and moths and flies and mosquitoes, then it's anything that resembles them. The crumbles of dirt that looked like ants or bugs, screech, you know. But Mary also, she had some ideas that troubled me. Like one night, she was crying. She was crying in her sleep, and I went up to comfort her. And as soon as I touched her, she opened her eyes and looked at me, and she started screaming in panic, like I was the threat to her. Well, the disciples feared real danger, but their minds were phobic. And that's what happens very time, often, when we fail to confront and we find ourselves harassed and troubled. Then what we need to do is we need to commit it to Christ. But instead, they see in Christ not comfort, but a threat. Now, think about it. How many times do we resort to God in a time of distress and where we don't know our way out? And what's the first thing we do? We blame God. We see God as being at fault somehow, or at least unreasonable. Well, that's like Mary opening her eyes and seeing in me, her father, a threat. We see him that way too. Or the disciples seeing in him a ghost. The third thing they didn't do is they didn't commune with Jesus when he came. And this well compares with Matthew 14's account, because Matthew 14 account includes a dialogue between Peter and Jesus. They needed to focus singularly upon Jesus. If they focused upon him, then we have the promise of Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. But as long as the waves continued to thrash and the turbulence continued to whip, they just choked. They couldn't commit themselves to Jesus. Now, Peter is the one who decides that he's going to challenge Christ's claim. Here in Mark, Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I. And Peter, sometimes we forget this, Peter didn't ask to walk on the water because he wanted to be very powerful. He wanted to put this spirit or person, whoever it is, to the test. If it is really you, Lord, command me to walk on the water. And he knew Jesus could do it if Jesus was doing it, but a ghost couldn't. Well, his first concern then was to prove whether it was Jesus or not. But what he gained out of that from the Matthew's account was that when he began to walk on the water, suddenly he was introduced to a new relationship with Jesus, a new communion with Christ. And here is the struggle and the trial. And here was the experience that would bond him closer to Christ. He would walk toward Christ. Now he knows it was Christ. But then he remembered again the wind and the waves and the harassment of all. And he looked at it and he failed to see Christ and he sank. And then he cried out, Lord, save me. As he ought to have. Lord, save me. And Christ was right there to take him by the hand. And suddenly he found in Jesus not only the fact that he had come to them in their distress, but the fact that he had empowered Peter to walk on the water, and the fact that he was ready to hear them in their distress. He grabbed Peter by the hand, and together they got on board ship. And this is what we all see in ourselves then. Jesus not only is needs to be affirmed in our own minds that He is with us. But we need to also note that when we call upon Him in our distress, He will catch us. This wasn't just a show for the disciples to see. He was offering Himself to a new level of communion with them. Now stop and think. Early on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Then what else did He do for His disciples per se? Well, He had them catch a fish in which there was the tax token. They needed to pay their taxes. And beyond that, I'm having a hard time thinking what else Jesus did actually for His disciples. This was one of those times when the disciples needed to rely on Jesus and not just come to a conclusion of how Jesus helped other people in their need. But here we find the disciples drowning at sea, and Jesus is there to teach them some lessons. The storm seemed too severe, but the real reason they were drowning wasn't because of the storm. It was because they didn't confront, they didn't commit, and they didn't commune with Christ. But look, neither did they sink. Peter didn't go under. No one drowned. Jesus, like a gentle parent hovering over them, bore them through their inadequacy against all that would restrain them. And in spite of themselves, they overcame all that restrained them. And that's the issue here. This particular lesson wasn't the fear of perishing. This particular lesson was they were able to overcome that which restrains them. Remember the context. Jesus commanded them to get on board ship. He constrained them. He made them, it says. And then He told them to go to the other side, point A to point B. And then the issue was simple obedience. But they met with a restraint, resistance. And that's what we all meet with when we try to obey Christ. Fear not, He is with you. So let's look at how now He comes to our rescue. What should we be doing when we're drowning like the disciples did against the elements? Jesus' word was very simple. Take courage. It is I. First, remember past deliverances and who it was that has delivered you. Payments you can't meet, unemployment, loneliness. We've been supported before. Remember what He had done. Sadly, lessons learned before are easily forgotten in the time of distress, such as the disciples forgot the feeding of the 5,000 missionary powers and the last time they thought they were going to perish in a storm at sea. So much negative data we keep in our minds, and then we bring that to mind instead of remembering the deliverances. The reason for this is perhaps that although we learn the right lesson, we miss the right person. We need a sense of the right person to remind us who it is. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a testimony of the fact that He is with us. He can't say, I'll never forsake you, if it doesn't mean He's already with us. And so when we are in distress, don't think you have to pray to Him like you call a long-distance call to get an attention from Him. He is with us. Remember the person there. Remember His presence, like Jesus came walking on the water to His disciples. And remember how we were delivered. So we will wonder how God is going to help us in our present circumstances. We don't know, but because He will not forsake us, He will help us. When we do that, then, we will find courage. Take courage. It is I. Put your hope in the person that is there. And then look for Jesus watching you. As I pointed out in the beginning, He was watching them from the mountain. They didn't know He saw them, but He did. And when we see ourselves struggling in storms and our tears are coming and we're crying out to God, He sees you, He hears you, because he also learned obedience through the things that he suffered and prayed with strong crying and tears, and he was heard. So he hears us as well, and he's watching us. And there's a constant intercession that he's offering in our behalf, Hebrews 7:25. There he summons us to understand he deeply cares and he's watching all alone. You may feel alone, but he sees you. He sees you from Mount Zion. And finally, seek his presence when you're distressed. His presence was to be the rescue in the case, in this particular case. His presence here didn't involve stilling the storm. In fact, he was going to walk right through the windstorm and go to the other side. But this time, he came to them in the boat. And it wasn't for the purpose of stilling the storm. It was for the purpose of reminding us that his presence is there in our distress. And that's what we need to seek. Such as Israel in the wilderness. There was a cloud by night, and then there was by day. And then there was a pillar of fire by night. And what was that all about? It reminded the Israelites that God was always present all day, all night. Not angels watching over me, but all day, all night, Jesus is watching over me. And so even though there may not have been miracles on this day or that day or wonders to make Israel gasp in awe, they should have had that comfort. And the light offered to them by the pillar of fire provided light they needed to see, much better than a street lamp, but to see with. And the cloud protected them constantly from the awful sun that beat down upon them. And you know, in spite of all that evidence of God's presence with Israel in the wilderness, they continued to murmur and to complain. Why can't we have water? Why can't we have better food? I'm tired of this old manna. And they insulted Jehovah. In the case of the disciples, though, they found great comfort and they marveled. They marveled when he walked on the water. He rescued Peter. He got on board with them, even though he was intending on walking across. So also, we need to seek his presence in our distress. And then finally, drawing from Matthew 14:30-31, he catches us by the hand when we sink. And we will, and he expects us to, because we're flesh. We're human. Perhaps now is the time when we feel we are least deserving of his help because we've questioned him and we wanted to put him to the test, like walking on the water or something like that. But the fact is, he's gracious. And even when we cause and bring about our own problems by putting God to the test, he is there. He is faithful. You remember the promise of 2 Timothy 2:11-13. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And that's that last point that we need most to remember. I just want to encourage us not to compound our problems when we get distressed by the things, the walls that get thrown up in our way, by the resistance we meet due to circumstances or a limited resources. Let's also remember that it gets much worse when we doubt him, because then we create our own obstacle, man-made resistance. Let the wind do all the resisting. Let the waves do all the resisting. Face the problem and recognize there's resistance. But if there's resistance, notice there is a Lord. There is a Lord who walks on the water. Someone once wrote, when God is going to do something wonderful, he begins with a difficulty. If it is going to be something very wonderful, he begins with an impossibility. And we all have our impossibilities. And when we panic over our resistance, we make it so much the worse. Let us look for the presence of Christ. Let us recognize that we are always being watched by Jesus. And then let us confront our problem. Let us commit that problem to Christ. And let us commune with Him as He works us through our struggles. Let's pray together. Lord, our Father, we thank You for the presence of our Lord Jesus. We thank You, O Lord, that He is here with us even now. We thank You that He hears our prayers and He comes to our aid. Give to us, we pray, O Lord, that confidence that He can walk on water even while the waters are being troubled by harsh winds, and that He always wants us to take courage in Him. Help us, O Lord, not to measure this resistance against that solution so much as to measure every resistance with the presence of Christ with us. Then, O Lord, indeed, with the presence of Christ with us, we can overcome all. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.